Well, let's give God praise for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And it appears as though our sister's going to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Just excited about what God's doing. Are you enjoying what he's doing in your life? That's about 40%. Are you glad for what God's doing in you? I tell you, you don't have to look very far to know that God is good, and the blessings of God are something to be desired. We're going to read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll stop wherever we are for this baptismal service. If you're wondering why we don't just do those on some other calendar situation and just put them off to another time, we believe that it is according to the Word of God that when you go down in the water in Jesus' name, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Acts chapter 22, verse 16, and 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, we believe that baptism actually literally in real time washes your sins away, according to the Word of God. Now, that's just what the Bible says. I can't explain to you why people have other ideas about that. But if you are going to stand before God and be judged by the Word of God, then you really do want to conduct yourself by the maxims and the dictates of the Word of God. That's what you should do anyway. So that's why we do that. And we want our children involved. So like if you're here on a Sunday night or on a Wednesday night, you'll see the children crash the baptistry. They'll just run up and stand there and pile on top of one another because they want to see what it is. And we are so excited to have them excited about the Word of God. I want it to be woven into their memories and into their thought process. I want it to be a major, major part of their culture. Because when they turn 14 and 15, I don't want them second-guessing about whether it looks better out in the world. I want these things to be the anchor and the root in their life. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 9, and beginning in verse 1. And again, Paul is answering questions that the church at Corinth, they've sent him. And we're making our way through the New Testament. Here we are in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, some 50 years after Jesus Christ. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are not ye my work in the Lord? Somebody's been questioning his credentials. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship ye are, or are ye in the Lord. He said, you are the evidence of my apostleship. You are the evidence. You're the fruit of my ministry. Verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, that would be Peter? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare at any time on his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the work of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Praise the Lord. If you love His Word, as you're seated, let's give Him praise and thanks for His Word that is forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we praise You and we lift You and we worship You. We magnify You, O God. Give You thanks today. We bless Your name. We praise Your name. Praise God. So today we're going to explore this, and we'll just, wherever we are, we'll just stop for our sister to go down in the water. And so you want to stay close, Lindsay? Or we can do it sans music. It's okay. We'll see where you are. But in the kingdom of God, there is a principle of reciprocity, or there is a reciprocal principle all through the Word of God. And it's a cardinal idea that you have to really be aware of and you have to be able to embrace in order to understand the kingdom of God, in order to function well in it, and to see the results in your own life that you want to see from living for God. Because everybody comes to the kingdom of God for a lot of reasons, but once you're there, you want the promise of the Word of God to be actualized in your life. You want the fruit of the kingdom of God to be produced in your life. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I didn't come to God to live for God so that I could experience all the horrible things that people are experiencing that are living outside and doing the things that they're doing. There is a principle in the Word of God about sowing and reaping. Everybody say praise the Lord. The apostle writes to the church in Galatia, and he declares unto them that God is not mocked. You don't need to be deceived about this. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Are there any farmers in the house? You're a farmer. Brother E.T.'s got quite an interesting tomato patch this year. I got to see that. I hadn't seen it up close, but I've seen it from across the yard. And he's got tomatoes planted in bales of hay or straw or something. And they're just colossal, and they just made tons and tons of tomatoes. They did, and he's excited about that. And he'd have been really depressed if he'd have planted all that, done all the work, and he'd have gotten rutabagas. Do you even like rutabagas? Well, what's something you don't like? Well, forget it. Brussels sprouts. Okay, oatmeal. But he didn't expect to get anything other than tomatoes when he planted tomatoes, because back in the Genesis account of the creation, everything reproduces after its kind. After its kind. That's why you have people producing people and dogs producing dogs and monkeys producing monkeys. And it's been that way for 6,000 years. And that's why evolution is such a farce. It's just simply because everything reproduces after its kind. And if everything didn't reproduce after its kind, you would have all kinds of things and all kinds of stages between one thing and another thing. You'd have transmigrational evidence is what you'd have. That something was moving from one thing to another thing. But you can go explore the British Museum of Natural Science, and you'll find among their hundreds of thousands of articles and specimens and pieces on display, you won't find one transmigratory piece. Because there's not one. It doesn't exist. Because there's nothing that's lurching from one kind to another kind. Now, you can dress it up. There's people that dress up and act like they're a man, and they act like they're a woman. But that's not happening. You just like you could put on a chicken suit, but we'd know Antoine's in that chicken suit. You did not become a chicken, because your mom and dad are not chickens. And it is biblically impossible for them to have a chicken. So we know that you are not a chicken. If you think you're a chicken, you have some kind of a psychotic episode and you're... But you plant things and you get those same things. You plant watermelons. If you farm well, the proposition is you won't get anything else. You may not get much out of what you plant, depending on your acumen as a farmer. But you should get what you plant. The seed bears after its kind. So there's a rule and a law here of sowing and reaping. And when you sow good, you reap good. When you sow wisdom, you get the product of wisdom. When you sow foolishness, The scripture says that you can sow into the world and natural things and into the wind, and you can reap a whirlwind. But you want to know that what you sow is what you reap. And in this, just in this simple idea, there is a hand that shuts the mouth of anything that would say you have no power over your salvation in terms of the kingdom of God. The whole non-biblical Christian world would tell you it doesn't matter what you do. You can't do anything to get salvation, and once you got it, you can't do anything to lose salvation. But the Word of God says you better beware. God is not mocked. You're not going to sow one thing and get something else. You're not going to live for the devil and reap eternity with God. Well, praise God. So here, this discussion by Paul, he's talking in a specific way about the relationship between the fivefold ministry and the church. And we're going to touch that in passing. But he's speaking generally about the reciprocal principle of the kingdom of God. And so we're going to touch on both of these as we go. In the fifth verse here of chapter 9, he says, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord?" You knew that Jesus had brothers, and it's replete throughout the scripture. And Cephas, which would be Peter, he said, "Don't we have the power to be married and have a wife?" And what he's talking about is the fact that you people at Corinth, if you're going to have ministry in your life, you're going to pay for it. You're going to be invested in it. I got three amens here, but what he's saying is that if you're going to have quality ministry in your life, you're going to be invested in that ministry, not just because it's good common sense, but because it's the way of the Word of God. And he asked them the question, "Don't we have the power to support a wife?" In verse 6, "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" Now here we get into the discussion of a bivocational pastor. And there are a lot of places and a lot of situations where pastors have had to have a job and they've had to work another job. But I want you to know, as you are a saint of God in a local establishment here, you don't want a bivocational pastor. You don't want a pastor that's selling shoes half the week. You don't want a pastor that's working in an office 9 to 5 on a regular basis. You want somebody that can be given to the Word of God. When the church suggested to Peter in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts that he and the apostles serve up soup to the elders, serving soup to the elders is a good thing. He just says, no, we can't be doing that. We've got to give ourselves to prayer and to the Word of God. You choose out 7 good men full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and let them take care of this ministry, multiply the ministry. But Peter said, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and to the Word of God. You want that. I'm just telling you, you may not know what you want, but you want that in your life. You really do. That's why as the church grows, ministry grows, and that's why we're developing young men and young women in this church that can step into roles of responsibility. And every job I have around here, I am in the process of giving that job away. Every job I have here, I'm in the process of training up somebody that can step into that job and take on that mantle. And if God will help us, we'll do that seamlessly so that the church doesn't have a lurch and go into a void and have a time of uncertainty and trouble. But I just want you to know, these are the things you want in your life as a person that desires to be a part of a productive church and have a productive life in the kingdom of God. So, in verse 7, he says, "Who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges?" The soldier doesn't pay his own way. I'm out of bullets and I'm out of money. What am I going to do? You know, Paul says preachers don't work like that either. They don't go to warfare on his own charge. "Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of the fruit thereof?" And the church is the cultivated field of God. The church is God's vineyard. As Israel of old was God's vineyard, this is God's vineyard. And in the place where the ministry works the vineyard, the ministry lives of the vineyard. That's how this works. Why don't we give God some praise for another one going down in the water? In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Going down in the water, and the water is a type of a spiritual experience. Closes up around her, and the old person goes down, and the new person comes up. Romans chapter 6. We are buried together with him in baptism. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. Let's give God praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's give God praise and thanks and magnify him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Standing right there in the middle of that aisle on a Sunday morning in Birmingham, God poured out the Holy Ghost once again, just like he said in his word. And it is as it was when Peter spoke it. It is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And we are witnesses to that today. And anybody that tells you the Holy Ghost is not real, it's too late to tell us because we're witnesses to it today. Anybody that's going to tell you that it stopped with the apostles, they're too late to tell us that because we've already seen it and experienced it ourselves. Praise God. Praise God. And you can argue all you want to argue, but you can't argue down somebody's personal experience. Praise God. And so Paul says, who goes to war at his own charge, and who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of the fruit thereof? Who feeds a flock and enters not into the, and eateth not of the milk of that flock? And in verse 9, he qualifies that the whole, that the Old Testament reinforces this idea. It's written in the law of Moses, don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. And God cares for oxen, but he's speaking to men here. And verse 11, he says, if I've sown into you spiritual things, is it a great thing if I reap of your carnal things, of your natural things? And verse 13, he says that they that live of the temple or minister about the holy things, they live of the things of the temple. In the temple, the priesthood eats the showbread. And in the temple, the priesthood eats the meat of the sacrifice that is offered. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's how a preacher makes his living. And that's how this church operates. We operate on tithe and offering. I'm not going to go very deeply into it because we had a wonderful session with Brother Cody Marks just a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. This is where we are in the scripture right now. And you need to know and you need to understand that not only is this a principle that the ministry lives off of the work of the church, but also at work here is the reciprocal principle of the kingdom of God, so that as you sow, you reap. And there's this interchange and this ebb and flow and this give and take between the ministries and the people involved in the body of Christ. And so he's teaching about a specific ministerial or biblical tenet here, but then this thing enlarges to a general principle of the fact that the church, or rather the kingdom of God, is reciprocal in nature. And as we open that up, we understand that it is a system. The kingdom of God is a system. You plug yourself into the word of God and it works as a system. And it is such that the individual affects his outcome or her outcome by the level of participation. If you just want a little bit of God, you can have just a little bit of God. If you want a whole lot of God, you can have a whole lot of God. If you want God just on a Sunday morning in the house of God, you can have have that. But if you want an experience with God that goes out of these doors and out into the streets and into your home and down into the very core of your being, you can have those things. And it has to do not with how much God has or how big God is. It has to do with your response to God. It has to do with what you sow into the kingdom of God. You have a direct effect and a direct and dynamic responsibility in the kingdom of God upon what you have, the condition you're in, what your outcome will be, what your destiny in everlasting terms will be. We see this in the parables, the parable of the sheep and the goats. We won't read it today, but at your leisure in the last part of Matthew, you read chapter 25, the sheep and the goats. And the sheep and the goats are like people there, but they're divided at the time of the judgment. He divides them like a shepherd dividing sheep and goats. And he begins to tell how one has met a wonderful destiny in the kingdom of God, and they are the sheep, and another has been cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and these are the goats. And the difference between them was simply what they did. He said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And then he said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me, or I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was in prison and you visited me, or I was in prison and you did not visit me. And I want you to know it made all the difference in their eternal outcome. It was what they did. This is not something you feel. This is not something you simply know, but this is something you do. And as you do this on a durative basis, this is something you live. Well, praise God. Praise God. The parable of the talents, of the three gentlemen that received the talents, these pieces of money. One gets a return. He had five talents and he gets five others. Another had two. He returns another two talents. They both got increase, and God was pleased with both of them, although one produced more than the other did. But that wasn't a problem for him. He gave unto them according to, as the King James says, their several ability, or according to their capacity, he gave to them. But the only one that fell into a negative with God was the one that buried his talent and didn't do anything with it. You can't just come and be a receiver in the kingdom of God. You have to be a dynamic system that receives and gives, that ebbs and flows, that sows and reaps. You've got to have that in your life. We talk about the fact you have to have ministry in your life. You do. You have to have some outflow of ministry in your life, or you become like the Dead Sea, the life-giving waters of the Jordan flowing down into Israel, giving life to all of that agriculture and just beautiful things blooming like a rose in the desert is Israel this very day. But down into the southern regions of that area, out into the desert, the Jordan flows into the lowest spot on the face of the earth. We know it as the Dead Sea. And in that Dead Sea situation, there is no outlet. And so all the good things just stock up there. All the minerals and all of the valuable things that give life to the agricultural belt that runs through that Jordan Valley. All of that goodness flows into that Dead Sea. And because it doesn't have an outlet, it can't support life. And it's dead. It's got a few little organisms in it, but nothing else can live there because it doesn't have an outlet. I'm telling you that you, when you come into the kingdom of God, it's not simply something that you know. It's not something just that you get. You can't just come in the house and shout and scream about, I'm going to get my blessing. This is about my blessing. Well, when you're a little bitty saint of God, that may be your song, but when you grow up into a full-grown saint of God, you need to grow up into some maturity and understand it's more than just about your blessing. It's about how you're going to take it and bless it and break it and put it in the hand of somebody else and be valuable in the hand of God. Don't know what your ministry will be. You may work with children. You may be a Bible study teacher. You may sing. You may play. You may work in the physical, mechanical area of the church. You may just be a blessing to somebody by going by and checking on them and praying for them. There's ministry for everybody. But you've got to have some outflow in your life. And the parable of the talents teaches me that I can't just come and receive of God and bury that down in my life. Because when he comes, there's going to be a judgment about what I did with what I have. I've got to make a decision today about being a participant in the system of the kingdom of God and understand that it's reciprocal. It means simply that as I give, I receive. That's in every area. Doesn't matter if you're talking about love or mercy or kindness or favor. As I give, I receive. If you want more of something in your life, in the kingdom of God, in your family, in your personal life, if you're lacking in something, I suggest that you give what you have away. Nobody loves me. Give some love away. Nobody forgives me. Give some forgiveness away. Nobody has mercy on me. Give some mercy away. I suggest you give. And we follow this further. Galatians 6 again says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you're not sowing, you're not going to reap. This is not satisfying to me. I'm not getting out of church what I should be getting out of church. Well, can I suggest to you that there are a lot of qualifications probably around the penumbra of that discussion, but I would tell you this, that you're getting what you put in. You're going to get out of it what you put into it. About 30% of you think that's probably right, but I'm going to tell you, it is altogether about what you put into it. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your child, your children, whether it's your church experience, whether it's a social experience in the church. Nobody loves me. I don't have any friends. Invite somebody to your house today. Cook dinner for somebody today. Take somebody out to eat today. Well, you misunderstood. I want people to love me and do for me and cook for me and have me over and celebrate me. Now, I didn't misunderstand. I just said you're quickly becoming a Dead Sea. And it's progressive. And it's hard to notice sometimes until you wind up sitting there dead as a hammer, filled up with good things, holding them so possessively and angry because somebody won't give you some other good thing. Hosea 10 and 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Sowing and reaping. Matthew 5 and 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See how this works. Kindness and goodness and gentleness and love and friendship. What you give is what you get in the kingdom of God. And God doesn't lie. Well, I've been giving a lot, and I don't get anything. Well, keep giving. Don't be a little snotty-nosed baby. Keep giving. Don't start pouting because I didn't get exactly what I wanted. Keep giving. You can't outgive God. People usually talk about that in terms of money, and it's true in regard to money, but I'm not talking about that. Paul was specifically, but we've opened that up and we're generalizing now, and it's bigger than that. You can't outgive God. You start loving God's people. I'm just going to tell you today, without any doubt, the love of God is going to come down on your life. You start being good to God's people. I'm telling you, the goodness of God is going to rain down on your life. You start being merciful and kind and all of the things that God loves. You start doing that to everybody you touch, and God's going to start raining down goodness on your life. I just believe. It's the word of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. And we'll look at the 38th verse as kind of a core principle here. Luke 6 and 37. Forgive and what? It shall be forgiven you, because what you give is what you get. And everything in the kingdom of God is built for reciprocity. It comes back to you. Luke 6 and 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Everybody say good measure. Come on, touch somebody by and say, God doesn't fool around. You give and God's going to give it to you good measure. You're not standing at some shyster store where they've got a thumb on the scales. Have you read in the Old Testament where God hates a false scale? God hates that. Because God, if anything, he's going to give you more than what you brought. He's going to give you more. Give and it shall be given to you good measure. Everybody say good measure. Press down. Don't you hate it when you buy a box of cereal and it's only a half a box of cereal? And on the bottom it says, some settling may have occurred. Some settling? You didn't fill the bag up. Got a half a box of cereal. And if I'm not at Walmart, it's $5 for a half a box of cereal. Goodness gracious. Some settling. Well, God doesn't operate like that. When God pours it out for you, he says, I think I can get a little more in there. Settles it down. I believe I can pour out a little bit more. That's who you're dealing with when you're dealing. You don't want to have a tight fist when you're dealing with God or God's people. You want to have an open heart and an open spirit and an open hand. Because how is God going to deal with you in return? You've got a clenched fist. God can do that. You're stingy. God can be stingy. Take a walk through the desert. But if you want the blessing and the goodness of God in your life, open your heart, open your hand, pour forth in the lives of people that God loves and see what God will do with you. I have seen situations where people got close to a preacher and they were kind to the preacher and good to the preacher. And after a while, I mean, I don't care if they started as poverty-stricken young people. As they blessed the preacher, man, their life just started being blessed. Good things started happening to them. To the degree that in midlife they walked in some degree of affluence. And people would say, look at that, preacher's hanging out with affluent people. And they mean to malign his character and say he only cares about people that have something. But you got to know the backstory on that. The backstory is these kids didn't have a dime to rub together with another dime. They didn't have anything in their hand at all. But they started being a blessing, started hanging around the word of God. My goodness, and good things just started happening to them. Praise God. So you don't... You just watch yourself that you don't open up your mouth with malignity when you don't know the backstory. And hear this and understand, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And typically what you're speaking from is a jealous heart. That's a nasty old spirit. Give and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down. Everybody say good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. He's not done just pressing it down. He's tamping it down. He's settling it down. Shaken together. And then he's not satisfied till it's running over. Running over. Now watch what he says. Shall men give into your bosom? Well, I was talking about God giving us stuff, but this really comes to you from men. Because he says, for with the same measure that you meet... This is some of that twisted King James language. With all it shall be measured unto you again. What does he mean? He means that the same scoop you use is the scoop God uses. use a little tiny scoop? Well, you said I had to, so there. A thimble. Now, give me my blessing. And my blessing on a Sunday night. It's my blessing. I'm going to get my blessing. And I mean, we can go an hour singing about my blessing, my blessing, my blessing. But let me tell you something. Your blessing is going to be the size of an acorn. If that's what you've been pouring out on other people. Somebody say, praise the Lord. If you want to be covered up with something that's good measure, pressed down, shake it together, and running over, then you've got to get engaged and involved in the kingdom of God to the degree that your hands are not clenched, that your heart is open, that you're pouring out goodness and mercy and love, and you're looking at other people and you're expecting good intent. You're giving them the benefit of the doubt. Do you realize what a wonderful gift that is? That you're not, it's a gift to you, but it's a wonderful gift to the people around you, that they don't have to deal with you with an air of suspicion, but rather you're looking on everybody and you're expecting that everybody is a person of goodwill. Praise God. I don't have to wonder what you're doing. I don't have to be suspicious about you. I expect that you're a person of goodwill. And I expect you to do the right thing. Well, you know, Brother Sutton, you'll get hurt like that because a lot of people are not people of goodwill. Did you know that? No, I'm 59. I hadn't come across that piece of information. I have a swath of cynicism in my being, my makeup that's about a mile wide. But I just bury it. And I ignore it. And I don't listen to it. Because you waste a lot of time and the goodness of life by worrying about if somebody else is going to rip you when you turn away. Just go on and be good, because the points involved in your life are not dependent on how the other person responds. The points system in the kingdom of God has to do with reciprocity. The fact that as you give, it's given back to you. So I'm going to give it. He's not deserving of it. That doesn't have anything to do with it. You ought to know what he did or what he said or how he's been. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have anything to do with it. What it has to do with is how good God is. And God causes it to rain on the just and on the unjust. God causes his goodness to come down on everybody. And God wants you to be just like him. And so when you're dealing with people, how do you deal with like God deals with them? Praise God. If you love him right now, give him praise and thanks and bless his name. Praise God. Are you okay? Let's look at Psalms chapter 1. This is a flagship for this kind of discussion about the fact that you, by your responses and by your engaging the system of God, you control your, not only your destiny, but you control what happens to you, what comes to you from the hand of God. Amen. Praise God. And you'll notice in Luke 6 there, he said, it'll be given to you. Shall men give into your bosom? It's not just God pouring. God's going to use people to pour out goodness in your life. All right. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Everyone say, blessed is the man. Now, ladies, this is obviously the generic use of the term, and it means mankind. So it means men and women, right? Right. Everyone say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, just simply means if you have ungodly friends or ungodly family or ungodly people in your life, you've got to get away from them. You don't walk in their counsel. You don't listen to them. You don't obey them. You don't do what they say. You separate yourself from them, from the counsel of the ungodly. And would you say, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You're not down on the corner talking to all the sinners. When we drive by, we don't see you hanging out on the corner talking to all of the folks that aren't living for God and doing right. And you're not sitting around at their table, and you're not standing. Now, you'll notice he's talking about somebody walking, and then they're standing, and the next scene they're sitting. And so they're getting settled in to hanging out with people that are not interested in the things of God. Or sitting in the seat of the scornful. So, ungodly people, I want you to say this if you would. I got to get away from all these ungodly people. Now, if you're teaching a Bible study, you go into an ungodly person's house, and that's great. If you're working with them on the job and you're trying to win them to God, you spend time with them. And the apostle said to get away from them altogether, you'd have to go out of the earth. But that's not what it's talking about, fellowshipping them. So you don't fellowship them for the sake of fellowship. When you choose your fellowship, you fellowship godly people. Now, this is wide-ranging here. I understand the discussion is. So you want to get away from the ungodly, from the sinner, and from the scornful. That's talking about people that are half backslidden in their heart, and all they do is talk about what's not right, what's not good, what's going wrong, all the people of God in a negative way. You get away from them. You cut off that relationship. You say, oh, I'm sorry, you call wrong number. Or something. You just get away from them. Ungodly people, sinners, and scornful. Separate yourself from them. Because you have the uncanny human capacity, as we all do, to absorb what's around you. And if you spend time with it, it like the dogs and the fleas metaphor, okay? But verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. What does he love? He loves God's word. That's why he can't hang out with the ungodly, because it just vexes his spirit. That's why he can't hang out with the sinners, because it vexes his spirit. That's why he can't hang out with the scornful, because he's always trying to support the word of God. All right. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's spending time in the things of God. And look at what he's like, verse 3. Everyone say, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, that tree is never, I don't care how bad it gets, that tree is never going to want for anything. That tree is going to have everything it needs. He brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf doesn't wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Do you understand how blanket a statement that is? Everything he lays his hands to prospers because of what he's doing. In this reading, it's set in the negative. The things that he's gotten away from, those things are going to affect his outcome in life. Everything he lays his hands to prospers. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to live in a place where everything I touched prospered. Whether I'm planting tomatoes, or whether I'm running a business, or whether I'm working on a job, or whether I'm raising children. If I've got teenagers in my home, I sure want what I do to prosper. Praise God. So I separate my, and you see and you understand here that what you do, now this is just so simple, I know it's so elementary, but you got to understand that the vast majority of the non-biblical church world, they don't really believe this. They don't believe that what you do has an everlasting impact upon your life. You can't win your own salvation. I'm here to tell you, you can. If Paul qualified that in any way, he just simply said, well, if Jesus didn't die on the cross, and if Jesus didn't pour out the Holy Ghost, and if he wasn't in the sin-cleansing business, well, you're out of luck no matter what you do. But beyond that, it's all together on you. It's every bit of it on your shoulders. Matters what you do. Tree planted by the rivers of water brings forth his fruit in his season, and he won't wither. And whatever he does will prosper. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. What separates the godly and the ungodly? A schedule of behavior. A schedule of behavior, things that they do, things that they do not. You understand? You reap what you sow. Well, praise God. One other scripture, I'm going to turn you loose, okay? Malachi chapter 3. And this is a challenge from God. We dealt with this, Brother Mark's dealt with this recently, but it's so apropos to what we're doing here. Malachi chapter 3 and beginning in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Well, what do you think? Tell your neighbor, a fool would rob God. An idiot would rob God. Someone who has the power of their own spiritual destiny in their hand and says, I don't think I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to go to hell. There was a huge full-page article in the Birmingham News several years ago, about 5 years ago, I guess. It was this huge discussion by notable theologians in this city. And they were talking about the sad estate of people's attitude about giving to the local churches. And they were talking about how they were moaning and groaning about how it was. And then they were trying to talk about how to deal with the situation and how they taught. And not a one of them taught people the truth. Not a one of them taught that if you don't pay your tithe and offering, you're going to go to hell. It has a wonderful curative effect on your mind. You're nervous right now. But it really, really does. You can't be saved if you're not right with God in terms of your stewardship. I have a responsibility to tell you that. Praise God. Okay, and so here's Malachi's voicing the heart of God here. Will a man rob God? Yeah, you have robbed me. But you say, well, how have we robbed God? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You got what belongs to God. It's like having God's hubcaps in your storeroom at home. And you just found out. You didn't know whose car that was. Now you found out it was God's. I just took these big chrome spinners off an Esplanade. Somebody just told me that it was God's. Now what you going to do? He said, would you rob God? Not if I knew it was God's car, I wouldn't. He said, but you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. And because of that, verse 9, you're cursed with a curse. Now this is such an ironic thing. You know what happens when you come to Jesus and you come to the cross and you bow your knee and you ask God to forgive you and you go down in the water in Jesus' name and the blood of Calvary covers you. You know what happens there? The curse is broken. Way back at the time of the garden when they first sinned, God cursed the man, he cursed the woman, he cursed the land, he cursed the snake. Everything on this level was cursed. And man's been laboring under that for all of this time. That's why you feel, did anybody here feel a great liberty when you came up out of the water? Did anybody here feel a great liberty when you were filled with the Holy Ghost and you began to speak in other tongues? Well, there are a lot of things working there, but one of the things that was working there was the fact that the curse was lifted up off your life. And some people talk about generational curses. Well, it's on him because it was on his old man and it was on his old man. And I mean, it's on him. And they talk about it like it can't be escaped. But do you know the blood of Jesus breaks every curse? That the cross of Calvary is a stop sign to every curse. When you walk into the kingdom of God, there's a locking up of brakes and a crashing sound out back. And it's all of those things that were following you all of your life. And now they're just in a scrap heap outside the way that you came. I want you to understand God delivers to the uttermost. Anybody glad to be delivered? Well, absolutely. But he says now that you're delivered from the curse, you're bringing another curse on yourself. Because when you're dealing with God, you're dealing with him with a tight fist. And you're worried about your little portion over here. You got your little portion. You got it all together here. And you're worried about whatever, weather, the time, the economy, the politics. Other people that you won't have enough. And I just want to tell you, without God, you never will have enough. Without God, and about 20% of you believe that, but I'm going to tell you, without God, you never will have enough. But you get these wild stories in the Word of God where a little boy brings a baggy lunch. It was all he had. The prophet requires of the little woman with the son that they're about to make a cake and they're about to eat it and die. He takes all that they have. you get these trends, and it establishes this terrible, terrible image of the preacher in the Word of God. Takes little boy's baggy. Ah, those preachers are all the same. Give me that baggy lunch, boy. It's for God. To a poor little widow lady and her son, she and her son are about to die. Give me that cake. Make a cake for me. Make a cake for him. That's why people hate preachers. Because they read these, they hear these stories, they see these things, but they don't get up to the next level in this. They don't read beyond that, because what that little boy had in a sack that was just for him, now it becomes so big, it feeds 5,000 people, and there's a remnant left that fills up 12 baskets. I mean, it's an incredible miracle. The little woman, her little cruse of oil and her little barrel of meal, they just keep replicating. They just keep growing. They don't ever stop. Everybody else is in famine. Everybody else is hungry. But she has given without reservation, and she's given into the hand of God, and God's caused it to multiply. It's an incredible, incredible promise. He said, but you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me, even this whole nation. And he says, this is the cure for the curse. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me, test me, God says. Check me out. Now herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Let me just ask you something right now. Do you have room for more blessing? Does anybody here have room for more blessing? If you have room for more blessing, that scripture has not had its full impact on you yet. Because he said, I've got a blessing here that you don't have room to contain it. He said, I've got a blessing here you can't contain. You're giving it away so fast you can't keep it all. It's so big you can't house it. It's so big you can't live it all. That's what he says. Now, the tithe is the tithe. The tithe is 10%. That doesn't change. You don't have any effect on that. But if you're already in this and you're living for God, and the only way you're going to change this is to increase your offering, it's reciprocal. I've tried this out. And you give God more. And you get more. And you give God more. And you get more. And has anybody found that to be true? He said, I want you to test me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you don't have room to contain. If you still have room in your life for more blessing, God's got more blessing for you. But it's on a reciprocating basis. And you've got to get in here. And we're broader than a discussion of money today. We're talking about how you live, how you treat the people of God, how you exercise the gifts that God has given you. And look at what he says here in verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'll come down into your life, and as he's hounding you, as he's touching your house, as he's touching your family, as he's touching your children, as he's touching your objects or points of ministry, he said, I'm going to rebuke him for you. I'm going to come down with both feet on your enemy because of what you're doing, because of how you're responding. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit. If I had children that were in trouble today, I'd find myself a place of ministry. If I had children that were struggling today, I would find myself a place to pour myself out into the kingdom of God. I'd be giving of myself, of my heart, of my life, of my time. I'd be giving that because, and somebody might ask, well, what are you doing? Your house is in trouble. Your kids are in trouble. What are you doing? I am loading up the scales. God's going to take a look at this. I'm pouring this out. You mean you're trying to strong arm God? No, I'm just doing what the Word of God said to do. He told me, prove me, test me, and see. I love your prayer. I love intercessory prayer. Everybody needs a prayer life, and you need to be a prayer warrior. But I'm telling you, where you can stack up some weight on those scales with God is beginning to pour out blessing and goodness on other people, beginning to exercise the Beatitudes in your life. Respond to God as he asks, as he's asked you to live and to respond. Lindsay, if you're in the house. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before her time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. You shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Praise God. How's that sound? How's that sound? Blessed of God. The devourer rebuked. You walk by him, you don't even have to say anything to him. He's already rebuked. He looks at you and says, oh, I'd get you if it wasn't for your daddy. That's all right. You can't get me, though. God asked, let's stand together. God asked Satan about Job. He said, yeah, I'd love to get my hands on him. But you've got a hedge built all about him. You won't let me get to him. In the very first portion of that story, we got to see what kind of man Job was. He loved God. He hated evil. And when it came time for sacrifice, he sacrificed for himself. And then he brought and sacrificed for his children, just in case they hadn't taken care of it on their own. And he had a hedge about him that the devil himself said, I can't get to him. Because of what you've done in his life. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray all over the house right now. This altar's open. If there's somebody in this house that would like to draw closer to God, somebody in this house that would like to have more mercy in your life, you need to come and tell God, God, I'm about to be a person that pours out mercy. Somebody that needs forgiveness, I want you to come down to this altar. Begin to purpose in your heart who you're going to forgive. Pour that out on an altar before God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're tired of living under a curse, come on and get on board with God. If you're tired of living with too little, come on and get on board with God. Ah, hallelujah. My God. Come on down close. Come close. There's others coming behind you. Ah, let's love him all over the house. He's able, he's able, he's able. Whatever you need, whatever your problem, God is able. Hallelujah. Mighty God, yes. Take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody there. Somebody just needs to ask God where to pour it out. God, where do you want me to minister? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to touch, God? Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. I want you to turn to somebody by you now. I want you to lay your hands on them. And I want you to pray God's goodness and blessing and mercy and strength. Come on, pray for somebody this morning. Pray down some goodness. Pray down some glory. Ah, bless my brother. Bless my sister. Bless this house. Bless this family. Bless them in the way they go, the work of their hands. Bless them in ministry. Bless them in... Let that Holy Ghost pray through you. Let that Holy Ghost pray through your vessel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give him praise and magnify him in the house. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I bless your name. I praise your name. Well, it's so good to be with you on a Sunday morning. We're going to have church tonight, prayer at 6 and an apostolic church service at 6:30 and choir at 5:15. All right. God bless you. Strengthen and bless somebody before you leave the house.